I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'm going to preach down here. I want to, first of all, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to come and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you this week. You've been a good audience. You've treated me well. People have fed me. You housed me while I was here. And I want to thank the congregation, the elders, Chris and JJ, your good preachers. And I bid you Godspeed in all that you do with your good work here at this congregation. Tonight we have a subject entitled Living Counterculturally in My Entertainment Choices. The subtitle was Morality and Chastity versus the Party Life, Violence, Foul Mouth, Obscene Talk, etc. And you think about two different types of lives. One I am going to entitle or call the Wasted Life. And the other I am going to call the well-done life. You see, we really have two choices. We can live a worldly and wasted life, or we can live a wonderful, and then God will say, well-done to our life. The choice is ours. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, we have this found in the Scripture. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Here's the choices. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Choice one, sin leads to spiritual death. Choice two, obedience lives to forgiveness and righteousness. He said, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart, that's the mind, the inward man, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that's found in the Word of God. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine being then made free from sin. You see, until you obey the gospel, you're not free from sin. But when you obey the gospel, he says in Romans 6, 16 to 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When I think about entertainment choices and these two lifestyles, the wayward and worldly life, or the well-done and wonderful life, I think about things like Twitter and Facebook. I don't do any of that Twitter. In fact, I make fun of the college kids, and I refer to it as Face Blast and all type of stuff. I'm not into some of that modern technology as much as some of these younger folks, but they sure use it. I know my wife, she likes that Facebook stuff. But you think about Facebook and Twitter and social media. I think about songs and movies. I think about slot machines or gambling over golf or social drinking or buying lottery or going to a public water park where there's public indecency and immodesty. And I think about all of those things as opposed to, let's say, riding a horse. Now, you could gamble based on horse racing, and now it becomes something that's bad. Or I think about things like watching a football game or watching a good old-fashioned family movie. Maybe you're watching Old Yeller. You remember that movie? Or Savage Sam that goes with it, you know, the son of Old Yeller. I mean, that's good TV there. Oh, you know, and so there's ways to entertain yourself that's not the same as worldliness. And so you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make about whether you're going to play, you know, 42 or dominoes or some board game with your friends and brethren, maybe at a church function or over at your house, as opposed to going to the casino and playing slot machines. Entertainment can determine your eternity. Have you ever thought about that? It can. Because you have a choice to make about whether or not you live for the Lord or not. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, what's changed in society? You know, if you go back 100 years in the public school system, anywhere in this country, you know what you were not going to find? You were not going to find the kind of immoral things they now will allow to go on just every day. I know when our kids were in public school, we homeschool now, but when they were in public school, I can remember on one occasion they were rewarded, those who participated in UIL, and the way they were rewarded was that they had a joint a session with all these kids that they took to the public pool. They were all immodest. My kids weren't going to participate in that. And what's amazing, that was a violation of the school handbook, the school code. They're going to take little boys and little girls that are junior high and high school that are attracted to each other. They're going to take half their clothes off and put them in a situation of public indecency as a reward for being good students? I don't think so. They weren't going to do that with my child, with my kids. You know why? Because I've made a decision based on what the Bible teaches, based on my knowledge and study of the Bible, to know the difference between right and wrong, worldliness, and a well-done life. Now tonight, I'm going to show you scriptures to help prove some of this. In fact, let's just start. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's referring to Jesus coming and dying for us and being buried and being raised from the dead. He is the grace of God that brought salvation. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we find as Christians, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly, notice, in this present world, Titus 2, verse 12. I have referenced 1 John 5:19 several times. What does it say? It says, we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, that is hostility, is hatred, animosity between you and God. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a choice to make, not only in your entertainment, but in everything you do in life. You have a choice to make. And we don't want to forget that. I think about 1 John chapter 2. Notice in your Testaments, 1 John chapter 2, your New Testaments. Now, the Old Testament is for our learning, Romans 15:4, but we're amenable and we are to follow the New Testament. The book of Hebrews makes that clear. The book of Galatians makes that clear, that Jesus fulfilled the old, we're to live under the new. 1 John chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, live counterculturally in your entertainment choices. Someone says, that's not what it says. Well, I understand that's the title of our lesson, but it's the same thing really, isn't it? What does it say, 1 John 2:15? Love not the world. You think a man can go off into somewhere and look at pornography all day long or at any point in his life and just dwell in lust and think he can go to heaven? Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. You cannot look at filth and think God doesn't see it. Hebrews 4:13. It says that His eyes are open unto all and all things. Nothing, everything is naked and bare before Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:13. Can't be looking at dirty magazines, dirty movies, listening to filthy songs and filthy music. That's against what the Bible teaches. It says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. He goes on and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Isn't that entertainment? That's entertainment. If it's vile entertainment, it's not just saying entertainment for entertainment's sake. I mean, in the Roman Empire, you know what their entertainment was? Their entertainment was to watch Christians being eaten by lions. It was to watch gladiators literally kill each other. You know what we do today? I think about that UCF nonsense. They get in a ring and literally beat each other until they bleed and pass out. Number one, they're modest, but then number two, they're literally trying to kill each other. It's one step short of the gladiators. That's entertainment to some people. Who would want to watch that? And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Someone says, Jason, but I like to go to Vegas and it's just innocent. I'm putting quarters in a machine and pulling a lever. Why are you doing that, by the way? I put forth, you're doing it the same reason a man goes and buys a lottery ticket. It's covetousness. You know the reason you're doing that. Someone says, oh, no, I'm supporting the educational system. That's why I participate in the lottery, because the money goes to education. Well, if that's the case, just send your check to the Department of Education, and they'll be glad to waste it. You don't have to go down there to somewhere to put money in a slot machine. You know, when you think about covetousness, think about gambling. You go to Vegas, you're going to gamble. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7:12? He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Basically, it's the golden rule, right? That's the opposite of gambling. Gambling says, take their money before someone takes your money. Jesus said, that's not the way we're to live. We are to consider other people and think about them. And so in 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. All that is in the world, there's only three types of sins. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. I love verse 17. And the world passes away. But that's not all that it says. It says the world passes away. What's the rest of it? And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You ever thought about that? The very lust that would cause someone to begin to drink beer, and he can't put beer up or wine up or alcohol up, even though the Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Even though the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his brother strong drink. Even though the Bible says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and the such like, in case you think it's a certain form of drunkenness. By the way, drunkenness simply means to, if you drink one drink, you are one drink drunk. Drunkenness is a process. And he says, and the such like shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you think about those things, the very lust that would cause someone to say, look, I can drink wine with my spaghetti, and don't you tell me otherwise. That same lust that makes you want to be acceptable in society, and just like everyone else in the world, that same lust, the Bible says, is going to pass away. So when people are in hell, and they are persecuted and being punished because they chose not to follow God, my Bible says the very lust that caused them not to get rid of sin in their life through the blood of Jesus Christ, that very lust will no longer exist. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Someone says, I don't want to wait until I'm married to have sexual relations. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers, that's fornicators, and adulterers, God shall judge. But Jason, there's just too much lust. I can't wait. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Someone may come back and say, Jason, you've talked about immodesty several times, going to a public water park or something like that. What's the big deal? Well, I want you to think about this. Number one, if you were to go over to the Old Testament, we're not going to do it tonight, but if you go study the book of Exodus, you're going to find the Old Testament priests had to wear linen breeches, or breeches, they said breeches, but breeches, garments, and it had to cover to the thigh, in context, to the end of the thigh, which is to the knee. Which is also interesting, because the original Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 3, regarding the garment that God made for Adam and Eve, remember they sewed loincloths? But yet God came back and made them clothes to wear. The Hebrew word means a garment that covers from the shoulder to the knee. Do some study on it, I've studied it. In fact, you go study Isaiah regarding the overthrow of a foreign nation, I believe it was Babylon, and he then describes there the revealing of the thigh as nakedness. If that's not enough, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I would that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so you put all these verses together, John, again, Matthew chapter 5, he said if a man looks after a woman to lust after her, what causes lust? I know Proverbs 7:10 talks about the attire of a harlot, so therefore there's clothing that depicts a certain type of lifestyle. And friends, if the modern bathing suit is not immodest, question, what is immodest? Because the only thing left after a bathing suit is stark nakedness. That's the only thing left. In my mind, or I have a picture of a cartoon I once saw that was drawn. It gave an illustration I thought was very good. It drew an illustration. It was in pencil format in a newspaper. And it showed a young lady who was sitting on the sofa, and she had on her bikini. Of course, it was a drawing. It wasn't a picture. And then she's on the couch. She's waiting for someone to come see her, pick her up. They're going to the beach or whatever. The mother is in the other room in front of the mirror, and the mom is walking away. She has her slip on, which is that garment that's pretty long, actually goes to the knees, that you wear under a dress. And the mother with the slip on, which is a lot more clothing than the girl with the bathing suit on, is turning to walk. It's just her and her daughter at the house. And the doorbell rings. And the mom turns to run back to the bedroom because she knows she has on a slip. The girl, who has much less clothing on in the bikini, says, "I'll get it." The point is, it shows the irony and the ridiculous nature of the fact that a girl, because she thinks she's going to the beach, wearing less clothes is appropriate, but the mom wearing more clothes, which are undergarments, is inappropriate. We need to reason and think with our minds, and we will come to biblical conclusions. In fact, if you think that a people can mix swim, and by that I mean immodestly clad, in mixed swimming, then I want you to think with me for a minute. Let's just reason. Can we reason together, Isaiah 1:18? Is that okay? Okay, let's say we have a swimming pool, and you have a man with a pair of shorts on and no shirt, and you have a woman that has on a bikini. Maybe she's an attractive woman about the same age as a husband, but they're not married. And they're in a swimming pool. Someone says, it's not a big deal. Let's make that swimming pool a little bit smaller, and let's call it a hot tub. Someone says, I'm getting more uncomfortable. Let's just shrink it on down and call it a bathtub. Maybe it's one of these big bathtubs that has the whirly jets in it. Someone says, now I know that's not right. What's the difference? The size of the swimming pool? Let's use our minds and think. For too long, we have not taught what the Bible teaches regarding worldly entertainment. Do you think that I'm going to take my family to a water park and allow my wife to flaunt her body in front of men who are not her husband? Or allow my girls to dress that way, or my boys to dress that way? Brethren, let me tell you something. If we are not distinct in living as a light in a dark world, as members of the Lord's one true church, I'm going to tell you something. On the day of judgment, that scares me. We, as members of the church, better be different in the way we live. Faithful members of the Church of Christ, do not drink alcohol. Do not go mix swimming. Do not watch dirty and vile movies. Do not gamble. Do not lie. Do not cuss. Not faithful members of the Church of Christ. You may have unfaithful members that do it, and God will deal with them accordingly, but not faithful members of the Church of Christ. You know, you go into most denominational buildings, and those guys, they drink. They social drink. They social cuss. They social fornicate. They social commit adultery. Not all of them, obviously, but some of them do. We must be distinct. The Bible says, love not the world. The two choices, the wasted life of worldly living or the well-done life of Christian living. Turn, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to look at several verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul here describes, I believe, very vividly in the original Greek language, very beautifully, Philippians 1:10, the Christian life. And he says in verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense or stumbling until the day of Christ, referring to the second coming or the judgment day. This word sincere in the Greek is very interesting. It is the idea of a vessel or some object that could be held up to the light and there's no crack or blemish in the object. That's the word sincere. And he says that we as Christians are to live in such a way as that someone can hold us up to the light and they realize we're living the way Christ would have us to live. Does that mean we're perfect? I didn't say that. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and following. But I know this much, we can't walk in darkness and please him. That's very clearly taught in the scriptures of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He doesn't walk in darkness, we can't walk in darkness. Notice also in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, that's King James, that means the way you live, your lifestyle. Only let your lifestyle, that would include entertainment choices, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I heard someone say not long ago, he said, can someone look at your cell phone? Would you loan your cell phone to a stranger? Would you give your cell phone to your wife and not be embarrassed about the content of the text messages? Not embarrassed about the content of the search history in Google? Now, I don't use Twitter, but I know what Google is. You know, and the answer better be yes. But there may be some people who say, no, I wouldn't want them to see. They can't see what's on my phone. Young people, are you listening to me? If your mom and dad look at your cell phone, are they going to know what kind of text messages you are sending your friends? Moms and dad, let me tell you something. Look at their phones. You say, I trust my kids. Well, I trust my kids too. I just don't trust the other kids. You need to be good moms and dads. They've been given into your care. So that's a violation of privacy. What? They live under my roof, eat my food, don't have a job, don't have a life, don't have anything, and I can't look at their phone. You better back up. I can look at anything I want to in my own house. And the point I'm trying to make simply is this. He says, only let your conversation, verse 27, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, Paul says, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. You want to know how we're supposed to live? I love chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind, JJ? Which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, one person said this simply means had the same opinion of yourself that Christ had of himself. If we're going to be like Christ, live like Christ, act like Christ, let me tell you something. That requires clean living, including entertainment choices. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians. Here's what Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 8. He was a Jew, and of course he gave up all of his Jewish heritage and history to become a Christian. And Philippians 3, 8, by the way, that's a proof of Christianity. You want to talk about a man that had it all and gave it all up to become a Christian? Study the life of Paul. In Philippians 3, 8, yea, doubtless I count all things for loss, but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Someone says, yeah, but I kind of like those novels that have that little risque kind of, you know, semi-dirty talk between a man and a woman, and maybe they're not really married yet. He says, I've given up all things. I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Yeah, but I like buying a lotto ticket now and then. And I don't see the problem. That preacher's paranoid. A little wine doesn't hurt anything. After all, Jesus turned water into wine. It's the way they reason. And when a person says that, you know what I think to myself? They must have never even read their New Testament or studied any kind of language. The word wine in the New Testament and in the Old is a generic word. The context determines if it's alcohol or not alcohol. I'll prove it very quickly without even turning to a verse. Have you ever heard of the term wine press? The answer would be yes. Well, I got news for you. When you squish grapes in a wine press, it's not alcohol that's leaking out of those grapes. But it's called a wine press because the word wine, you go into anos and yayin, those words refer to that which is generic. It's the juice of the grape. It can be alcoholic. Like I quoted a verse earlier, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Context is obviously alcohol. But to say that Jesus Christ was going to throw a keg party and was going to turn water into alcohol, that means he would have had to turn it into grape juice, then have it ferment into alcohol, and they had already drunk everything that was there as far as the grape juice in that occasion, and he's going to throw another keg party and send a wife drunken to her husband on the wedding night. You better go back and study the Bible some more. Not to mention, he'd be violating Habakkuk 2 and the book of Proverbs. He didn't make alcoholic wine. But people come sometimes try to make excuses. Philippians 3, 8, though, Paul says, I count all things for the loss. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If you go on over to chapter 4, you'll notice here's the kind of entertainment we should be involved in. If your entertainment doesn't fit this verse, get rid of that entertainment. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't miss verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, circle that word, learned. What'd you learn, Paul? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You mean even Paul had to learn to be content? You mean even Paul and other apostles had to learn to think on things that were pure and just and lovely and of good report, of virtue and of praise? Yes. Christianity takes effort. It takes hard work. Sometimes people act like Christianity takes no effort at all. Are you kidding me? You have to be committed. Something comes on the television that's not good, you have to learn to change the channel. You have to train your mind to bounce your mind. You're a normal man. You see a good-looking woman. You think something you shouldn't think. You know what you do? You don't just sit there and look there and stare there and watch it on TV. You do what Job said. Job said, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to lust after a maid." Brother Mike Bonner says you bounce your mind. And so we need to learn to bounce our mind into God's Word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. That's what it says a young man's to do. He's to hide God's word in his heart to help him live the Christian life. So many verses we could go to as we think and talk about some of these things. Think about dancing for a minute. You know, the modern dance is a problem. Someone says, "Jason, where are you getting this from?" Turn, if you will, to the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians. This is these lists of sins. I wished I had time just to study these more fully. But look at Galatians 5 and read with me verse 19. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh," verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what I said? The wayward life, the worldly life, that's the works of the flesh. The well-done life, the wonderful life, that's verse 22 and following. But in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," that is, they're made known, they're clear, they're evident. "Which are these?" Okay, well, what are they? Adultery. You have a man and a woman that are married, and one of those spouses goes and commits fornication with someone not their spouse. That's adultery. Fornication, that includes any type of sex outside of God-ordained marriage. Sex with a person that's not married, if both of them are not married, sex with a beast, etc. All that's condemned right here. Homosexuality, lesbianism. You know, this LGBTQ and all this nonsense, that's all condemned. Someone says, "That's harsh and unkind, and who are you to judge?" Listen, I'm just quoting what God said. I'm telling you what the judge said. I'm not the judge. I'm telling you what the judge said. I don't care what the Supreme Court says about it. You think 9 Supreme Court justices in black robes deals and is going to tell God what God's law says? I don't think so. Uncleanness. Well, does that mean it's a sin not to take a bath? If that's the case, we've got lots of junior high boys in trouble. What does that mean? In the original language, uncleanness here is the idea of dirty thoughts and vile things and wickedness and things of this nature. He goes on and says, lasciviousness. This is an interesting word. Indecency. Absence of restraint. Shameless conduct. Some have said this regarding lasciviousness. The unchaste handling of males and females. Listen to this definition from one scholar that studied this word. Indecent bodily movements. So indecent bodily movements, particularly between males and females, which tends to excite or incite lust and dirty thoughts. Now, if that doesn't describe the modern dance, I don't know what does. You think about John the Baptizer. He had his head cut off for preaching to a guy that liked the dancing, O'Herod over there, and then John said, "You're in adultery as it is, you're not lawful to be married to this woman." And of course, remember, he was willing to give up half his kingdom because of the way that woman danced. You go read Mark chapter 6. But this word lasciviousness is the absolute definition of the modern dance. Someone says, "Well, Jason, are you condemning these little four-year-olds that sit out there and do the little chicken dance with their arms flapping?" Is that what I described? I'm not talking about that, but I'll tell you this much, a junior senior prom, the homecoming dance, the club scene, those things are absolutely condemned by the word lasciviousness. If you keep reading on, he mentions other sins, idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, you get into these ideas here. Variance means to cut apart, to divide into, to turn against. Emulations is jealousy, the idea of seeking or desiring something eagerly. You get into, you know, jealousy and envy. And then he says wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You ever study the word heresies? It's a condemnation of denominationalism. You want to know why there's so many denominations in the world? It's because they're divided over the doctrines of men. If we would just follow the New Testament, all we would be is New Testament Christians. The Bible only talks about one church. Romans 16:16, Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you. We're not Christians, hyphen Church of Christ. We are Christians, members of Christ's church. We are not a denomination. We are simply Christ's church. And he goes on down in verse 21, envyings. You know, if you study envy and jealousy, here's what it really amounts to. One deals with you don't want other people to have things, and the other deals with you want what they have. He talks about murders. Of course, hatred's also condemned earlier. Drunkenness. We've already talked about that. Revelings. What's that word mean, revelings? Well, if you look it up and study it, it's the idea of partying, particularly involving dancing and drinking. The club scene is really described well by that word revelings. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's not the only time these type of things are mentioned. In fact, we could go to Romans 1. We could go to 1 Corinthians 6. We could go to 2 Timothy 3. We could go to Ephesians 4. But let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, the wayward, worldly life, as opposed to the well-done and wonderful life. That's our choice. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That is, as Christians, we may have to suffer because we're different than the world. They may want to hurt us. We live in a country that gives us a lot of freedom. That may change one day. It says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh... And really, it's the idea of living righteously is suffering because you're living righteous in the flesh. Hath ceased from sin. That doesn't mean you never sin. It means you cease living in sin. You're not a sinner anymore. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Here it is. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or produced the will of the Gentiles. Well, what did they do? He says, when we walk, notice past tense. He's writing to Christians. He's referring back to when they were not Christians. He says, when you were not Christians, you walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. And then he says, the world, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. What he's simply saying is when you become a Christian, you have to be different. There may have been a time when you were a drinker and a fornicator and a dancer and one who cussed and had a dirty mouth and thought bad things and looked at pornography or whatever it was you did before being a Christian. But as a Christian, we can't live that way anymore. And when you live a righteous life, your former worldly friends who've not obeyed the gospel may look at you and say, man, you're weird. You're peculiar. Huh. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a peculiar people, a people set apart for God's own possession. What does he say in 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter 2:9? He says we're a royal priesthood. What does 1 Peter 2 verse 11 say? It ain't going to hurt you. You're right there by it. You can look in your Bible. 1 Peter 2:11, I love this verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. JJ, I beg you. That's what he's saying, right? Jason, I beg you. What are you begging me to do, Peter? Of course, Peter's an inspired apostle. So it's really God's word here. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter's hand as he penned it down. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Have you ever thought about the phrase, this world? In Romans 12, verse 1, I'm coming right back here, so just hold on. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. First Timothy 6 and verse number 6 and following. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. Regarding the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we'll study this another time. But he says, if a man blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it should not be forgiven him in this world. And so we're talking about this world versus that world. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Where do they war against our soul? In this world. Because 1 John again 2, verse 17 says, the world passes away in the lust thereof. He said, I beseech you. Have your conversation, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, verse 12. that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. That word behold is present tense in the Greek, which means the works you're doing, your lifestyle, they're looking at you and they keep on looking at you. And he says, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, the good works they keep on seeing, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's why he said submission, and then he talked about obeying the law. Why does he say in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king? Because Christians are to be different. People should see that we don't live the way the world lives. Can you even imagine Jesus Christ holding a Bud Light in one hand and a cigarette in the other, or marijuana? You know, they've authorized marijuana now in three more states. I noticed the other day they're now selling marijuana in, I think it's Colorado, actually selling it in restaurants. Like, you'd buy a piece of candy, you're like, hey, I need another roll of that marijuana there. Can you imagine Jesus smoking marijuana and drinking a beer and saying, hey, can I have another one of those lotto tickets? Someone says, oh, that's crazy. Who could even imagine such a thing? But yet there are Christians who will do that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Worldly life versus the well-done life. You know, let's talk about the tongue for a little bit, and then we'll kind of begin to wrap this up. Think about the tongue. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And as you're turning to Matthew 12, 36... we'll also then go in just a second to the book of James. But notice what he says in Matthew. This verse scares me. Matthew 12, 36. I want you to see it in your Bible. Here's what he says. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, that's why James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. What he's saying is, you better make sure you know what you're teaching, because if you teach error, you're going to be judged according to what you teach with your mouth. There are many false prophets gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. We need to make sure we know what the Bible teaches before we open our mouth and teach falsely. We need to be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to anger. James chapter 1, about verse number 18. But when you think about the tongue, James chapter 3, look at James chapter 3. He here likens the tongue unto various examples in James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Verse 3, he says, our tongue, and he compares using our tongue properly to putting bits in a horse's mouth, James 3:3. He compares it to how a small helm or rudder steers a big ship, verse 4. He describes it as a small little fire in verse 5 and 6. And he says, just like a little bitty fire can set a big forest on fire, so your tongue, if not used properly, can cause you, he uses in verse 6, the word hell. That's the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna means hellfire, eternal hellfire. That is the idea of utter destruction and another, suffering eternally in hell. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it 11. This is number 12. And what is James connected with? Misuse of the tongue. So it's old Jason. We know it's wrong to use God's name in vain. Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, although we're under the New Testament, but the same concepts are, as far as not using His name in vain, is repeated in Romans 13 and other places. So it says, I would never use God's name in vain and use God's name with an expletive or a dirty word behind it. But do we use euphemisms? Someone says, what's a euphemism? A euphemism is a kind or gentler word. Here's an example. Remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus says, Lazarus sleepeth? And then later he said, Lazarus has died. Well, sleepeth is simply a kinder, gentler way of saying he passed away, right? We use that term sometimes, he passed away. He died. It's more vivid and blunt. Well, someone who would never say God's name and then a dirty word behind it, but do you ever say, oh my gosh, or H-E-C-K, or D-A-N-G, or one of these euphemistic words, which really is a substitute for a cuss word. How many people do you know, they say, oh my, and then they say God's name? Or they may say, oh my, and then they say G-O-S-H, right? Those are euphemistic terms that should not be used either, that reference back to God. We need to think about how we use our language. Someone says, oh, that's so nitpicky, and what's the big deal? I'll tell you the big deal. Love not the world. We're to live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We're to be a light in a dark world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We are to be a city set on a hill. We are to be the church of Christ, so people can see Christ living in us. You know, when you think about the wonderful life, I want to talk about that for just a moment, and we'll offer the invitation, the wonderful life. We've talked a lot about the wayward, worldly, wicked life. What about the well-done life? Someone says, Jason, why do you call it the well-done life? What does Jesus say in the gospel accounts? He says to those who enter in, right, to the kingdom, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. So when I speak about the well-done life, I mean that God's saying to His servants, well done, you did it. You didn't give up. You obeyed the gospel and remained faithful. So when I think about the wonderful and well-done life, turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. The other day, I alluded to some of this, but I didn't cover it like I should have, and I wanted to kind of bring this in at the end of the gospel meeting. 1 John chapter 3, I love 1 John 3:8 and Hebrews 2, and I'm going to connect them back to Genesis 3:15. Now, the preachers in the audience know that Genesis 3:15 is the veiled prophecy about how Christ would come through the seed of the woman, and how the seed of the woman, referencing Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. But notice what 1 John 3:8 says. He that committeth sin, ETH is important there, that is, he that keeps on committing sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This really in the Greek is even better. It really means does not keep on committing sin. You don't keep living a life of sin. Listen, I'm a Christian. Do I sin? Yes. Do I live in sin? No. Do I have to ask God occasionally, God forgive me, I shouldn't have thought this or said this or did this? Absolutely. But I don't get up every day and live a wicked, sinful life. And you don't either if you're a faithful Christian. That was the old man. We are created a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So he says here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews 2. It even brings it out even more. I love Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's just so vivid and rich. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews 2. And I'm going to read several verses starting in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself, this is Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or aid or help those that are tempted. So in other words, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, but He had no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. So whenever we pour our hearts out to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we say, I have sinned as a Christian, guess what? We have an advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, little children, I write unto you these things that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then He goes on and says, but salvation's for all if they'll take it. He says, and He's a propitiation for our sins, a wrath satisfier, the satisfaction of the mercy seat. He said, but he's a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, not for you Christians only, but also for the whole world. That is, the whole world has the opportunity to do what we have done. They have the opportunity to leave the wicked, worldly, wayward life, the hopeless, wasted life, and become a New Testament Christian, and then to live a Christian life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The quicker you turn, the quicker I'll be through, the quicker you can go home. At least you don't have 3.5 hour drive. Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to notice verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Boy, I sure wish I knew how to do that. I wish I knew how to rise with Christ. Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. He said, we've been buried with Him in baptism. Baptism is immersion in water. We've been buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It's our faith in God's operation, having raised Christ from the dead, that causes us to be immersed in water, realizing that in the mind of God, He will wash our sins away, will be added to the church, which is exactly what Acts 2 says. Someone said, why are you talking about Acts 2? Because that's the chapter before Acts 2, the church had not started. After Acts 2, the church had started. And in Acts chapter 2, they wanted to know what to do to be saved. They believed in Christ. He said, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:47, they had been added to the church when they did just that. He says in Colossians 2:12 that if we've been buried with Christ, we've also been risen with Him. So when I get to chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, he's simply saying if you've been baptized into Christ and have been raised to walk in newness of life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That includes your entertainment choices. For ye are dead. You're dead? Let me ask you a question. You ever been to a funeral? Walked up to the funeral and the coffin is there in the front and the dead guy gets up out of the coffin? Let me tell you something, that doesn't happen. You know why? Because a dead man doesn't do anything. And that's what he says here. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life... Now stay with me now. She's okay. She's just having a rough moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life... What does Galatians 2:20 say, Chris? You know what it says. It says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. There it is. Nevertheless, I live, watch it, yet not I. Wait a minute. I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Okay, if I'm dead, Colossians chapter 3, if I live, but it's not me and it's Christ living in me, then don't tell me I have to go to the water park, cuss, drink, fornicate, etc., because Christ wouldn't do those things. And if I'm dead, it doesn't matter what you want to do. It matters what does the Lord want you to do. And so he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye also shall appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify. Mortician is where we get our English word. It means put to death, therefore. Well, put to death what? Your members. That means the parts of your body you would sin with. You want to punch someone in the face? You want to commit fornication, whatever, with your body? He says, put those parts, you put that to death. He says, which are upon the earth. And he lists these same sins. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. It's evil passion. Evil concupiscence. That again is the idea of this lust and so forth. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But look at verse 7. In the which ye also, you Christians, you also walk. That is, you used to walk sometime in these things when you lived in them. I love verse 8. But now, the wonderful life. But now you're a Christian. So put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that hath created him. Verse 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Verse 13 goes on, says, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I mean, I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. The point I'm simply trying to make is this, brethren. When you study the Bible, the New Testament, Christians are to be different. I've preached the gospel since I was 19, and I'm 42. And the one thing that bothers me more than any other thing in this world is when New Testament Christians live like the world. I can go to a person that doesn't know about the Church of Christ, and I can show them the New Testament, and they very quickly realize, you know what, there's no denominational names in this book. They very quickly realized that they worshiped in the New Testament the same way we worship on the Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper and giving and prayer and singing and preaching, those five simple New Testament acts of worship. They get that. They understand there's elders and deacons and the purity of the New Testament church. That's easy to see. There were no popes and cardinals and clergy robes. There was none of that stuff. That's easy to see. But when they have a neighbor or a co-worker or someone they know that goes to the Church of Christ that lives just like the wicked worldly kids and people in the community, then they quickly will turn off their affection toward the truth because of hypocrisy even in the Lord's church. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be a Christian, you be a serious Christian. And if you want to go to hell, you go to hell, but don't you make the bride of Christ look bad as you're doing it. I've never understood. Don't play around with Christianity. You want to go to heaven? Go to heaven. That's what I want. God wants you to go to heaven. He don't want you to go to hell. But don't play around with it. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. You're going to have weak days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have sometimes get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you because you aren't perfect. Jesus knew that. That's why He died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. God committed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being much more than now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. You know, on the day of judgment, I'm sure Satan, figuratively speaking, is going to say, God, Jason sinned even after being a Christian. You know as well as I do that at times he thought things he shouldn't, said things he shouldn't, wasn't acting in ways that he shouldn't. You know what the Lord is going to say? He's going to say, yeah, but he'd been walking in the light. He obeyed the gospel. He believed in Me. He repented of his sins. He confessed My name. He was baptized into Christ. He then walked in the light. And when he did sin, he would repent of those sins and he would keep on walking in the light. And he's a member of My New Testament church. In Acts 20 verse 28, Jesus would say, and I shed My blood to purchase that church. And when he obeyed the gospel, the same blood that washed away his sins added him to that one true church. And he's living the way the New Testament describes. So Satan, you get on out of here because I'm his advocate. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you may not have learned enough tonight just to become one, but you've been well on your way to learning there's a difference between the worldly, wayward, wicked life and the wonderful, well-done life. And our entertainment choices certainly play into that. If you need anything, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church, if you want to study with someone, if you want to visit with the elders about something, be sure you do that as we stand and we sing.